good to be here. It's good to see all you guys here. Those of you that are joining us online, we appreciate you for your time that you've been able to join us. I love that we get to be together even when we're not together geographically. That's the word I'm trying to say. All right. See, I told you I knew things. So last week, we started a brand new series called Reboot. We're looking at the life of Joseph. But we started this brand new series, and we're calling it Reboot because, I don't think I'm the only one that wouldn't mind just pushing the reboot button and rebooting last year. Last year was not fun. There was a lot of just horrific things going on, and this year's not looking so great so far. But let's just push that reboot button and let's try to start over, right? That's what we're going to do this year. That's what we're going to do right now. And I am so grateful, and I know you guys are too, that we get to be in a relationship with God that allows us to kind of push reboot every once in a while, refocus ourselves. We're looking at the life of Joseph, and what we're doing, what our goal is our goal is to discover what it looks like to live a faithful life and have things not exactly turn out the way we wanted them to turn out, right? Like, I'm sure that Joseph wasn't expecting the things that are going to happen in his life to happen. And so we're looking at what that looks like. Last week, we looked at a pretty important event in Joseph's life. Joseph had a vision. His vision was amazing because God was speaking to him. God was showing Joseph what was going to happen. And then that didn't happen the way that Joseph wanted it to happen. Joseph had these two visions from God. And when Joseph shared those visions from God with his family was less than pleased with what came out of that, right? His family was not super excited about what he said. And then, so they decided to throw him in a pit. They decided to sell him off as a slave to a foreign land. He's going away. And this is the point where Joseph is probably really thinking, this isn't the way things are supposed to happen. Right? Like, this is, as he's getting dragged behind a camel, he's thinking, this isn't how my life was supposed to go. But that's what's happening. I think if we're all honest, I hope I'm not the only one, but I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we've all said that at some point in our life. This isn't how it was supposed to happen. This isn't what's supposed to be going on in my life. Like, we had a plan. You had a plan. I had a plan. We had a plan. And we knew what was going to happen. Like, we were going to do A, and then we were going to do B, and then we were going to do C, and we were going to go all the way until we learned how to stop making letters. And we were just going to keep going. And then suddenly, we feel like the world just falls out from under us. And everything that we believed was true suddenly stops. Maybe suddenly we feel alone and helpless. I'm pretty sure that's how Joseph was feeling as he's being dragged behind that camel, taken into a foreign land. I'm sure he was feeling alone and helpless. There's nothing he could do to fix this. I remember when I was a kid, I remember this one time. We were out shopping with my mom and dad. I think it was just me, my mom, and my dad. I'm not exactly sure, but I think that's who it was. And we're in a store, and I think it was a store called Woolworths, which I don't think is a thing anymore. Maybe it was never a thing up here. I don't know. All right. So anyway, I'm out with my parents. And those of you that know me, you know I get distracted kind of easily, right? And so I remember, I don't know what I was looking at. I don't know what caught my eye, but something caught little Billy's eye, and I was focused on that. And then by the time I finished focusing on that, I looked up and I looked around, and there were no people that I recognized anywhere around me. Now, this happened to me last week with Beth, and I looked around, and I couldn't find her. But so with my parents, I'm looking around. I can't find them anywhere. I start to panic, right? And as a little kid, I was in elementary school, probably. And I start to panic, and I don't know what to do. I'm looking around, and I can't find anybody that I knew. But thankfully, from a very, very young age, my parents had taught me that if I ever get lost, to find a police officer, and they would help me. And so that was my focus. I went crying up to the front of the store, and I found a police officer, and they called my parents over the loudspeaker, and my parents came, and they hugged me, and I'm crying. And all of that time, I'm feeling, alone and scared and helpless. And then when my parents show up, when my parents walk around that corner, suddenly I begin to feel safe again, right? As my mom wraps her arms around me, I begin to feel the worry just disappear, because now I know that there is hope. Now I know that I'm going to be helped, right? Now I know I'm not alone. I can't help but thinking this is probably how Joseph felt as he's being taken away to a place he doesn't know where he's going. And maybe he's worried, maybe he's scared, maybe he's alone, but maybe he knows what to do. Maybe he knows. And the reason I say that maybe he knows what to do is because today we're going to look at the fact that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And I want to start off with this. This is a really important phrase you're going to see come up here. The Lord was with Joseph. And I want to start off with this phrase because in this passage, in Genesis 39, we're going to be in Genesis 39 and 40 today. And in this passage, the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, and the idea of the Lord blessing Joseph is found six times in this chapter alone. And that's pretty significant. Six times. That means that this is an incredibly important phrase, an incredibly important concept. We see it starting off in verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master," Genesis 39:2. I love that phrase. The Lord was with Joseph. I love that phrase because the Lord was with him, Joseph was successful. That's the reason that Joseph was a successful man. So let's take a look at this story this morning, because it's not going to end the way, if you're starting a movie right now and you hear in the lines of the movie or the book that the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man, the story we're going to look at today doesn't end the way you think the movie is going to end. Right, the story we're going to look at today is going to be a little bit different. But then again, like we said last week, maybe we need to get used to different. Maybe we need to get used to different. So this first section, we see Potiphar. This happens right after Potiphar purchases Joseph. So turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight of his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time, from the time that he had made him an overseer in his house and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all he had in the house and on the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate." Imagine for a moment having no concern over anything but the fact that you have to put food in your mouth. That is how reliable Joseph was. And what we see here is that really, Joseph knew what to do when he felt alone, when he felt scared, maybe when he felt abandoned. He knew what to do, and what he learned is to trust God. And so Joseph trusted God. Because Joseph turned his eyes to God, because that's what he was taught from a very young age. He was taught about the history of his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. He was taught to turn his focus to God. So God blessed him and caused everything he did to go well. And Potiphar saw that. And Potiphar's a smart man. And Potiphar sees that this servant that he just purchased, this slave that he just purchased, everything he does goes good, goes well. And so Potiphar, being a smart man, decides to put Joseph in charge of everything. Because if everything Joseph does is good, then I'm going to give him more things to do so that my house goes good. That's Potiphar's focus here. And so at this point, Joseph becomes the overseer of Potiphar's house. Joseph becomes the overseer of Potiphar's house. So what do you think happens next? Joseph's the overseer of Potiphar's house, and God is blessing Joseph. So the natural progression here is that now God is blessing everything that Potiphar has because Joseph is in charge of it. Everything that Potiphar has means God is blessing Potiphar. And this happened because Joseph remembered what to do when he felt alone and scared. There's literally no other explanation for why God would bless Joseph so richly except that Joseph turned to God. Joseph's focus went to God. And we're going to see that through his actions as we continue this story, because Joseph was an industrious man. Joseph knew how to use the best of the situation. He had a strong work ethic that God used to do amazing things in his life. And this isn't what anyone expected. As a matter of fact, I would imagine Potiphar, when he purchased Joseph, what he saw was, hey, here's a young, strong man. He'll be a gift to the other servants I have. He can work the fields. He can do all of the heavy lifting. You know, he's just some foreigner, and I'm going to put him out in the fields. I'm going to give him the dirty work so that my Egyptian servants don't have to do that, because you know he's worthless. He's just some kid that's strong. He wasn't expecting to get a new house manager out of this purchase. He wasn't expecting that everything Joseph did would be good. However, I guess Potiphar also, I guess he needs to get used to different. He needs to get used to things being done differently. There's a little bit of a problem that Joseph is about to encounter, though. You see, at the end of the passage, it says that Joseph was a handsome man. He's a handsome in appearance and form. In other words, he's a good-looking guy. And here's the problem with that. Potiphar's wife happens to like good-looking guys. And so Potiphar's wife starts to look at him. As a matter of fact, the next two verses, it says, "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge, he is not greater in this house. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" So Potiphar's wife, she comes on to Joseph. She tries to tempt him. She tries to persuade him to sleep with her. And I love Joseph's response, because after Joseph gives the practical, look, I'm in charge of this whole house, and no one is better than me. And no one can do the things that I do. And your husband has not kept anything from me but you, because you're his wife. After he gives the practical stuff from her perspective, he then says, how can I do this and sin against God? And I love that, because he's not saying, how can I do this? Because, look, Potiphar's wife, and I forget what her, Zipporah or something was her name. But he doesn't say, how can I do this? Because if we're caught, I'm going to get killed. That wasn't his focus. His focus was, how can I do this and sin against God? Another way to say that is, how can I do this? How can I do this thing and not be pleasing to God? You see, his focus, his desire is to be pleasing to God. Actually, Paul wrote that in the New Testament. So it's a fantastic verse, 2 Corinthians 5:9. It says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We make it our aim to please him. Joseph's focus is not sinning against God. Joseph's focus is on not sinning against God. And that's how we know where Joseph's focus is. That's how we know that Joseph was turning to God in the moments where he felt hopeless, in the moments where he felt alone and scared. And that's an example to us in those moments when we feel hopeless, because I guarantee there are times in your life, probably in this last year, maybe in this next year, there are times when you absolutely feel hopeless. Potiphar's wife doesn't stop, though, at one time of trying to talk to Joseph. She does this continually, daily. She is trying to convince him to sleep with her. And then there's a time when no one else is in the house. Maybe this is an accident, but more likely this is an event that she orchestrated, getting rid of all of the other workers of the house. Maybe this is by design. And Joseph is working in Potiphar's house, and his wife is in the room, and she tries to convince him again. Let's just read it. Starting in verse 11, it says, but one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. As soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called the men of the household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me and cried, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. So this is pretty messed up, because it seems that she engineered a way, she worked a way into trapping Joseph into lying with her. And when that didn't work, she lied and claimed that he assaulted her to everyone else, including to her husband. But when it didn't work to get what she wanted, she lied and claimed that she was assaulted. I want you to think from Joseph's perspective. He's been doing really well, right? Like, things have been going really well. God has been blessing him immensely, and Potiphar's house is growing, and Potiphar's riches are growing, and so Potiphar is happy with Joseph, and things are just going well. But here's what Joseph needs to remember. Get used to different. Get used to different, right? I mean, it would not be normal for another bad thing, like life-changing thing, to happen to somebody at this point in their life. I mean, God has just lifted him back up into a place of authority. God has just lifted him back up into a place of favor. God doesn't always do things the way we think they should be done, does he? Sometimes when we think we know what God's doing, he changes it. From our perspective, it changes. But here's what we should remember. God is always sovereign over every situation. That means the situations that feel out of control, like there's no way to manage what's going on, God is in control. God is sovereign over that situation. Well, this next phase of Joseph's life is going to be pretty miserable again. This next phase of Joseph's life, he's going to be thrown in jail. Remember the phrase I told you was important earlier, though? That the Lord was with him? We see that again in verse 21. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Look at that. The Lord was with Joseph. Horrible things are happening all around. Joseph is thrown in jail. Again, horrible things are going down. But the Lord was with Joseph. And I love that because it tells me that, again, in this moment of hopelessness, it tells me that Joseph turned to the Lord. And therefore, the Lord was with Joseph. So you guys know the story. Joseph is blessed by God. Everything he does goes well. And the prison manager, the prison guard, elevates Joseph to a place of being in charge of the prison, in charge of the other prisoners, right? Now this is different because Potiphar didn't expect some foreigner to be in charge of his house. And the prison guard surely didn't expect some foreigner that's been thrown in jail to be in charge of the prison. But I guess everybody in Egypt, all Egyptians, seem like they're going to have to get used to being different. They're going to have to get used to different. So now Joseph becomes the overseer of Pharaoh's prison. All that are in Pharaoh's prison, Joseph is in charge. While Joseph's in the prison, God is blessing him there. And there's a couple of pretty important people they get thrown into jail. And the prison guard specifically tells Joseph, "I want you to be in charge of these men. I want you to watch these men." These men happen to be the Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker. And they are thrown into prison. And so let's take a look at what happens there. This is Genesis chapter 40. Starting in verse 5, it says, "And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each one his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, 'Why are your faces downcast today?' And they said to him, 'We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them.' And Joseph responds," I love this response because it shows where Joseph's focus is. Joseph responds, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the jailer, let's understand, the jailer has put Joseph in charge of these men. The jailer said, "Joseph, your focus is these men. These men are from Pharaoh's court. These men are important. These men have status." And Joseph, he's a man of God. He sees them worried, and he decides to be caring to them, right? He does what any man of God, woman of God, would do. He moves in to comfort them and to help them. And I love his response when he says, "Don't interpretations belong to God?" Like, I don't care. Your Egyptian interpreters, they can pretend to understand things all they want, but really, interpretations belong to God. Look, chief cupbearer and baker, I know that you guys are used to having your Egyptian magicians do stuff, but those guys are kind of a joke because interpretations belong to God. Again, Joseph is placing the focus on God in the midst of a horrible situation. where he absolutely did nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. Many people at this point, frankly, would have turned their backs on God and said, God, you know, I gave you a chance. I was thrown into a pit and I trusted you, but now I'm thrown into jail. Are you kidding me? But that's not Joseph. He focuses on God. Even when he is wrongfully accused of assault and thrown in jail, when most people would have said, if this is what trusting God gets you, what's the point? Joseph continued to focus on God. I think what we see here is that Joseph isn't normal. Joseph is something different. You see, Joseph understands the need to get used to different. Joseph understands what it means to have to get used to different, because things aren't going to always go the way he wants them to go, right? So Joseph, he interprets these dreams for these men, and one of them is great. The chief cupbearer, he's going to be restored to his position of power, and that's fantastic. But unfortunately, when the chief baker tells Joseph his dream, it's not as good. The chief baker will be executed. But when Joseph tells the chief cupbearer, Joseph goes to the chief cupbearer and says, this is the interpretation of your dream. And then he asks for help. Look at verse 14 and 15. Joseph says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I've done nothing that should put me into this pit. All Joseph asks is to be remembered. Joseph just asks maybe for an introduction. Maybe, look, I'm going to raise you up, or the Pharaoh is going to raise you up. I'm just asking you, could you please just mention to Pharaoh that I helped you? And maybe he'll let me go. Maybe I can get out of here. He just asks to be remembered, and he expresses his desperation about being stolen from his home and thrown into jail for nothing. Now, I know that you guys here have not experienced being stolen from your home and then thrown into jail for nothing, but I'm fairly certain you've all experienced some form of injustice against you where you did nothing to cause it. Now, sometimes we have to be honest and we have to say that was my fault, right? But other times, you did nothing to cause it and bad things are happening. So Joseph is hoping that he'll be remembered. But you see, when the chief cupbearer goes back, he's just so excited to be alive. Like, that's his focus, is I get to be alive, and I'm not really interested in rocking the boat. I got to wait till the right time, but then the right time never comes, and the cupbearer completely forgets about Joseph back down at the prison. So he forgets Joseph. We see that in verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot him. Joseph, a man who chooses to make his focus God, is forgotten again. He was forgotten as he was thrown into a pit. He was forgotten as he was sold to slave traders. He was forgotten as he was sent to prison, and now he's been forgotten again. This has to be devastating. However, what we've seen through this passage is that the Lord has been with Joseph every single step of the way. There's not a moment that has happened that the Lord has not been with Joseph. Every step of the way. And you see, the only thing that Joseph can rely on is this: God's sovereignty is never surprised. God's sovereignty is never surprised. and God's faithfulness never fails. And here's the thing, and we've talked about this from time to time before. His faithfulness is always 100% right on time. Now, it may not be on our time, but it's on his time. And so far, Joseph has seen this to be true in his personal experiences, as well as the historic experiences of all of his family. He has seen that God's faithfulness never fails. But here's the question that you have to wrestle with. Here's the question that we have to wrestle with. What about you? What is going on in your life today that has you feeling hopeless? And like you're alone and you're scared and you're worried. What is it in your life that has you feeling like you are out of control, like you don't control anything that's going on, and you can't seem to grab control again? And maybe you sit there right now and you say, Pastor Billy, it's the political chaos that's going on in this country right now, and I just don't understand how things can be happening the way it is. Maybe it's a health chaos. As a matter of fact, we have quite a few people in our fellowship right now that have health concerns, and some of them are very serious health concerns. So maybe it's a health chaos. Maybe it's your finances. You look at your checkbook and you say, God, I don't really know how you expect to pay rent this month because, this number in my checkbook does not match this number on the bill, and I don't know how this is going to work out. Maybe it's financial chaos. Whatever it is, let me ask you this question. Where are you turning to for trust? Where are you turning your trust to? And this is a really important question, because the answer to this question reveals what you are worshiping. And I know you don't want to think about that, because I guarantee every single person in this room and probably everybody watching online would answer the question that I am turning to God. Of course I'm turning to God. I'm here right now, aren't I? Clearly I'm turning to God. However, bear with me a moment. Just bear with me for just a second while I kind of press a little bit, and I want you to think. Can you say you're turning to God if the majority of your time is spent on social media looking for a political savior? Can you say you're turning to God if the majority of your time is searching news articles hoping for a political savior? You know, that's what the Jews wanted, right? The Jews wanted a political savior, but what they got was a spiritual savior. So this morning, are you looking for a political savior or a spiritual savior? Can you say that you're turning to God? Listen, can you say that you're turning to God if your focus is on doctors and medical science instead of God? If you spend more time questioning your doctors and talking to your doctors than you do talking to your God, can you say that you are actually putting your trust in God? Or are you maybe putting your trust in someone else? Can you say that you're turning to God when you're looking at your finances and you're asking yourself what you have to do to fix this, instead of turning to the Father who can fix this? Now, let me be clear for a minute. Let me just be very, very clear. All of those things that I just mentioned absolutely have a human element to them. We are not called to just sit on our couch and hope for the best, right? So I'm not in any way advocating to ignore the political field, to ignore the medical field, or to ignore your own financial responsibility. What I am saying is, where is your true focus? Is your focus more on God, or is your focus on those other things? That will fail 100% of the time. I'm advocating to put more trust in God. So Joseph was strong, right? Joseph was a good-looking guy. He could have slept with Potiphar's wife and then persuaded her to help him get away and maybe even get back home. He could have done that. But then he would have had to sin in order to get what he wanted. And he's not interested in sinning to get what he wants. And that's how you know he's focused on God. So let me ask you again, where are you turning your trust to? You see, as the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord will also be with you. The Lord will also be with me. If you have given your life to Christ, if you are here this morning, if you are online this morning, and you have given your life to Christ, and he dwells inside of you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, the Lord is with you in every moment. So where is your focus this morning? Are you trusting him? Those of you that are here this morning and you've taken that step to place your trust in God, listen very carefully. The Lord is with you. In the midst of the situation that you're facing, in the midst of the upcoming 2021, the Lord is with you. But if that's not you, if you're here this morning and if you're watching online and you haven't taken that moment of accepting the gift of salvation from God, then let me be very clear, the Lord is not with you. So take this moment right now and accept his gift, acknowledge your sin, accept his gift, and the Lord will be with you too. This morning we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to close, and when I close, I'm going to ask Sherry to come up, and she's going to talk to us about the sanctity of life and about the pregnancy center. But here's what I want to do while we pray, while we sing in a moment. I want to ask you to take this moment, everyone in this room, to take this moment and place your focus on God. Even if you came in here this morning fully 100% focused on God, saying, "Hey, God, I want to do what you want me to do," I want you to take this moment to reaffirm that to God, to say, "God, I am focused on wholly on you and nothing else." And whether this is the first time or the 100th time, take your focus off of everything else, off of the car problems, off of the house that's falling apart, off of work struggles, off of everything else, and put it 100% on God. Father God, we thank you for who you are. Lord God, we know that you are in control of every situation that we come into contact with. God, we know that your sovereignty stretches over our entire life. And so, Lord God, this morning I ask that you reveal to us, each of us individually, what areas in our lives we are not wholly focused on you. Lord God, we know that you are a good God and you are a forgiving God and you are a just God and you are a merciful God. And so, Lord, I ask that you convict us of the areas in our lives that we need to eliminate so that we can focus wholly on you. God, I thank you for the situations that you've brought us through, because those are the situations that have formed our faith. So the good and the bad, Lord, I thank you for bringing us through those moments. And I ask that you continue to bring us through those moments and continue to teach us and continue to train us into your word and keep your word in front of us, Lord God. so that your Spirit can convict us and we can grow in our relationship with you. Thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Before I ask Sherry to come up, there is something I need to share. I was informed last night, this is sad news, I was informed last night that Harry Beecham has passed away at some point in this last week. So we need to keep Marilyn in our prayers and his whole family just in our prayers as they struggle through the loss of Harry. So let me just pray for his family, if you guys would just bear with me for a moment. Let's lift his family up. Father God, I just thank you for the Beechams. God, for what you've done in their life, for how you've blessed them, for how you've brought them, for how you've worked in their lives, God. Lord, I just thank you for that. Lord, it's sad as we hear about Harry's passing. And so, God, I ask that you will bless Marilyn, that you will comfort Marilyn, that you will give your grace to the rest of the family as they struggle through losing dad and friend and brother. And so, Lord, I just ask that you comfort that family. I ask that you use our church to bless them in whatever ways that we can. And more than anything, God, I ask that your hands be upon Marilyn and your love be felt in Marilyn's heart as she struggles today. In your name we pray. Amen. So at this time, I'm going to ask Sherry if you'd mind coming up. And we are going to Merle. Would you mind maybe grabbing the baby bottle? And you can pass that. You can kind of walk around while Sherry is sharing. And then we'll put it out there so you can give more when you go outside too.
Becoming the executive director, which I served for the last 20 years. And in 8 weeks, I've been gone a year. And I still daily miss the not being able to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and seeing those make decisions to choose life. But just as God chose to use me for that amount of time, he also has chosen the current director. And then I'm going to talk a little more about